Brother John, don't feel bad about some of what you're talking about, brother. I remember whenever I was, had a regular job, just didn't have any church responsibilities, that when it would come to our, what we called our Bible time, people, family altar devotions, whatever you want to call it, I mean, it's like clockwork, man. I mean, it was just like clockwork. We're going to do it. And, there for a while, have revival meeting things, get back on the settling. But I'm telling you, it has been a struggle because I remember after everybody's gone off to bed, it's like, well, we got to pick back up and get that done. And I'm telling you, I've let some things slip that we've got to get back where we need to get it back to. And I'm the guy who knows. I'm the guy who tells you how to do it. You know what I'm saying? I'm the guy who knows. But I read about that somewhere, about that. So what I want to do tonight, in fact, just about every testimony, and I'm not going to tell you I'm not going to be long in it. I'm probably going to preach an hour and a half. So I'm telling you I'm preaching an hour and a half. You'll see if it's 20 minutes or if it is an hour and a half. I don't know. But I want to look in verse number 14 of 2 Timothy 3. I could read the entire chapter. But it's been amazing how that just about every testimony has gotten all the way around where we're going tonight. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You'd almost think that the Lord knew that. You almost think the Lord knew about that. You'd almost think about that. And I want to read chapter 3 and verse 14 on down to 17. And then I'm going to look at a phrase here that really gripped my heart in the last little bit. So in verse 14, Paul's speaking to Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished, and all good works. Lord, I thank you so much tonight for helping us. Thank you so much, Lord, for blessing us with your presence tonight. Lord, for the rejoicing of your people, testifying of the good grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for every life you've touched, every heart that you've helped. Lord, even from the time when the folks who are testifying tonight, Lord, 10 years ago did not know who you were, didn't care at all about the things of God. Yet, Lord, you and your grace and your mercy watched over them, protected them, kept them out of harm's way, kept them from being in that wreck or in that situation where they would have been taken out and, Lord, died and went to hell. Thank you so much, God, for your goodness in their lives. And, Lord, I pray this evening as we open the scriptures that you'd help us speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, you've already ministered to us. Lord, I pray that you just take what's said and help us here tonight. And especially, Lord, those who are parents and grandparents, Lord, that doesn't absolve the rest of us, but God, the parents and grandparents especially, I pray that you'd help us tonight and be glorified in all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a whole lot to give you, but I'm not going to give you everything that I have. I'm not going to do that. I want to just look tonight. The book of 2 Timothy, Paul's writing that. This is the last letter that he writes, the last communication we have written by Paul to a young preacher named Timothy. Paul's a preacher, but he also had a gift. He had a gift of exhortation. I know Barnabas was like the son of exhortation, son of consolation. I understand that. And there's a sense in which that was part of his gift. But I'm telling you, reading Paul's life, reading the epistles, Paul had a gift to exhort and to edify, to build up and to help. When Paul tells Timothy that, things aren't going to get better, verse 13, he tells him it's going to get worse. evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse deceiving and being deceived. That would almost be a reason, well, let's just quit. But instead of quitting, Paul says, continue. In verse 14, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. And we could stop and preach on that about how the influence in our lives by preachers, missionaries, evangelists who have preached messages at that right time and have given us something to be a help to us where it's made. We would call those maybe plumb line points in our life, tent stake points in our life where we see where God has by a scripture driven a stake up as it were with the Word of God, and we can just kind of measure things off from that particular spot. But I want to look in verse number 15, and I want to read it, and I'm going to give you the phrase that jumped out at me. The Bible says, "And that from a child that hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That first phrase, I want you to mark that, whether you mark it in your mind or you mark it in your Bible, "and that from a child." That from a child. Now, I don't want you to stop there, but that's the part I want you to dwell on. And then, thou hast known, you have known the Holy Scriptures. There are two main audiences. Actually, there's one main audience in 2 Timothy, and that's Timothy. He's the one the letter's directed to. So, Paul charges him, encourages him before his martyrdom. But there's a secondary audience, and that audience is those of us who happen to be privileged to read Timothy's mail. And in reading that mail, there are several groups that this would appeal to. Just briefly, preachers, pastors, missionaries come to this text, 1 Timothy as well, because it's one of what we call the pastoral epistles. It deals not only with church life, but the pastor's life, directions, etc. But even more so than the pastors and preachers, I want to look just for a minute tonight that the secondary audience includes those reading the epistle, and that would be specifically to parents and to grandparents. Parents and grandparents. Look at verse number 15, "and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now that word child does not mean toddler. It doesn't mean middle-aged child. That is the same word that is used in Luke 1:41. Listen to me. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb." That's the same word that's translated child here is the same word that's translated babe. And if you're looking here, here's what's happening. Paul says, from a child, from the time you were in the womb, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now, don't read too much into that, that God gave him a supernatural understanding. If God gave Timothy a supernatural understanding, we wouldn't have 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy. Paul wouldn't have had to take him under his wing. He would have had the same leadership type ministry as John the Baptist, to go into the wilderness and forge, you know, the way type thing. Be God's bulldozer, like John the Baptist. But I want to show you something. You're in chapter 3 in Luke, verse number 15. I want you to turn back to chapter number 1, if I've got it here. Yeah, chapter number 1. And verse number 5 says this. Chapter 1 and verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," not the fake, but the unfeigned, "that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother," whether you say Eunice or Eunice, "and I am persuaded that in thee also." So what I'm seeing tonight is I see two people who played an intricately important part in Timothy's life. Specifically tonight, Miss Becky said, "I'm grateful for being raised in church, grateful for being raised in a Christian home." And Miss Maria mentioned the same thing, thankful for her parents. And I'm thinking to myself that that's exactly what's going on here. Timothy was raised in a godly environment where it was Bible-centered, Bible-enriched, if I can use that term. He lived in an environment where Lois would quote the scripture, perhaps sing some psalms to him while rocking him on her knee in the rocking chair. I said, well, preacher, they didn't have rocking chairs back in that day. They do tonight, okay? They do tonight. All right? So we see a grandmother who has faith, and we see a mother who takes that faith from her mom and passes that along to her child. We could look in Acts 16 and find out that Paul had to take Timothy and circumcise him because though his mother was a Jewish, his father was a Greek. That's the first few verses of Acts 16. And what you'll find out is that because of that having a Gentile father, no doubt it would be because his mother raised him in the scriptures. We don't read anything about his dad. We don't read anything about him. We don't know anything about Timothy's father. Other than that, he was not a Jew. But I want us to stop and think for a minute what a privileged place Timothy was raised in. If we were to get into a plane right now, go over to Russia, to China, to South Korea, and try to peer over into North Korea, we would see people who were without hope and without God. We would see people who are told to worship a human dictator who understands their thoughts and hears their thoughts, and if they convert to any other religion, that not only will they be killed, but so many generations of their family will be killed. Timothy's privileged to be raised in a place where he was given the scriptures. The two things I want to see tonight, here's the title, The Responsibility of a Godly Heritage. The responsibility of a godly heritage. So just bear with me for a minute, and I'm going to finish up. The responsibility of a godly heritage rests on mom and dad, and according to this, grandma and grandpa should play a part in it as well. Mom and dad, you're the first line of defense against the world. Miss Sarah, you are so right. Your prayers are a line of defense against the onslaughts of the enemy who already out there is trying to design something to cause your children to fall. You've got so much to lose because your testimony is now on a track. You've been, as it were, testifying of Jesus to your family. And I hate to say this, but it would bring some people that you've talked to no greater joy than to see you fall flat on your face or to see your children go out and just go to the world, go to the dogs. That would be just that would cause some people to rejoice. And that line of prayer that you have is so important for your family. And I'm not trying to just pin it all on you because Brother Michael's got a hand in that obviously as well. But the point here is that we've got some ladies, and before we throw ladies under the bus, guys, I really appreciate women. Number one, I had one for a mother. Number two, I'm married to one. Number three, I have three of them living in my house besides my wife. So I appreciate women. When guys are all down on women, I hate that. But these ladies, listen to me, put Timothy in a position where he could be recognized by Paul after his testimony had already been recognized by the folks there in Asia there. If you'll read chapter 16, those first few verses, they'll talk about how he had a good report of the folks there. That was mom and grandmom's fruit, that Timothy had a good report. You don't know the kind of influence you're going to have on your children. You don't know that. And, excuse me, with that said, there is a responsibility to establish a godly heritage in your home. Miss Sierra, thank the Lord for God who just decides, you know what? I'm going to rip up that plant. I'm going to transplant it onto another vine, graft it in, and then the fruit that's already there, it becomes more vigorous, it becomes better. And I just say thank the Lord for that, because even though you didn't have the start that you would like to have had, you have given Blaze an immense opportunity had you just continued on to go down that road without that would have ignored the work of God in your life. And I'll say this, Miss Becky, part of that is because of you. Part of that is because of your prayers, your faithfulness to still be here, your faithfulness to continue on. Amen. 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 I thank the Lord for that. And I'm not trying to get too personal, but Miss Sierra, was it like 6 or 8 years ago? I remember us sitting right here talking right there. And just, you know, that was just one of those things that God used to just let you know that God's people still loved you, God, that your mama's still praying, she's still concerned. And oh happy day whenever the Lord came by and showed you that you needed to be saved and you finally just threw up the white flag and said, I surrender all to Jesus. You have no idea, but yeah, it makes an effect on Blaze's life. So there's a sense in which mom and grandma have been working in such a way to bring this young man, Timothy, to be the preacher that he is now being charged to be while Paul's getting ready to leave this place. There's so much I want to say right here. Studies have backed off of this a little bit. The studies have backed off some, I'll give you that. But I remember back in the 90s, there was a big talk, and some of y'all know this as well. You ladies especially would know this. There was the talk about that whole Mozart effect, where playing classical music while you are carrying your child helps to stimulate neurons, things like that. Some studies have kind of backed off and said maybe those studies were a little too premature. We really don't know, have a lot of long-range data. Be that as it may. You know as well as I do that two things help a child's environment. And this is just common sense secular. Number one is nature. Number two is nurture. Okay? You're wired the way that you're wired based on genetics. But by golly, I know some parents, they'll take that twig and they'll twist it. And if it don't break, buddy, they're going to bend that twig, praise God. That's exactly right. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. But you know as well as I do that during the early and formative years of a child, there are things that God honors. I have known of mothers who have read the Bible out loud while that baby is still inside the womb, trusting that God is going to take the Word of God, even on the inside, and start to sow seeds there on the inside. You say, well, that's just silly. Tell you what, go ahead and just read the Bible. Just go ahead and read it. Read it there. Amen. You ladies, Lord blesses you with the child. Just go ahead. I know some of y'all aren't going to do that. Some of y'all later on down the road, but it's just like, you know, just go ahead, read that Bible out loud. Let those babies who are on the inside hear the Word of God and just see what God's going to do with that. Just see what God does with it. How about you just trust God for a godly seed? You do your part and you let God just go ahead and raise that child up. You do the part that you know to do and let God take what's there and continue to go on. So when Timothy is raised in this home, he is in a Bible-centered, Bible-enriched place where there was a diet of the Scriptures. Now, I want you to listen to me. It was in a loving home. Mom loved on him. How do you know he loved him? Because Mom taught him the Scriptures. That's the greatest love right there, friend. That's great. How do you know that Mom loved the kid? Can you imagine her standing over top of him with a razor strop, quoting John 3:16, whipping him? Repeat after me. No, that's not the way that it works. Come on now, that's exactly right. Amen. But from a loving home, nobody is forced on, nothing's forced on that child by double-minded parents. The impression upon the child is by the Scriptures that God is real, the truth of the Scriptures is real, sin is real, hope is real, salvation is real, heaven is real, hell is real. All those things come in because mom and grandma or the parents are thinking about Scripture. One of the things that I have tried to do, and it's one of those things that I have been a failure at, is I know of folks who are able just to take a situation, whether it's some of y'all, nobody in here knows who Uncle Charlie is probably. My kids know who Uncle Charlie is. They might remember Uncle Charlie. Well, if you get at 4 o'clock on the Bible Broadcasting Network, you'll get the Sugar Creek Gang, you'll get Riddles in the Middle, and then you'll get Uncle Charlie, okay? Some of y'all know. Miss Becky's like, yes, hallelujah. All right, so Uncle Charlie is the narrator of this little program, if you will, and he's telling a story on how the Bible applies to everyday life. So you've got kids who are in public school. Now, granted, they all have an Upper Peninsula, Michigan accent. It'll get on your nerves if you listen to it, but you'll have to get past that, all right? But once you get past that, you'll be able to get some help. And hearing the parents quote verses in response to a child's dilemma that he or she has is something that I want to be able to do in conversation everywhere. I've done it some with our children, not as much as I'd like to, but it seems like it's like Brother Eric, you know how the scriptures just kind of like, yeah, fly out. Sometimes I remember, sometimes they don't. But being able to show our children that the scriptures are important on a daily basis. I know of mothers who have read the Bible to their children. I'm talking Genesis to Revelation. When they come to 1 Chronicles, now honey, this is going to take a while. And some of these things you aren't going to understand. Adam, Seth, Enos, and you get on down the line. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, who had this many sons, who did this. And God heard his prayer. And this guy was, you know, that's going to get old after a while. But you know what? Somebody being faithful to put the scriptures into their children, I'm just waiting to see what happens with that. I want to just sit back, as it were, get the proverbial popcorn and just cheer them on as they go. Amen. So there's a responsibility for a parent to provide a diet of the Word of God, grandparents to provide that so that the children can have a good start. Because that's the responsibility of a godly heritage. Amen. But there's two sides of that coin. There's two sides of that coin. See, on one side of the coin is Miss Becky and Miss Sierra. Blaze, you're the other side of the coin, son. Now, what do I mean by that? Somebody prayed, mom gets saved, the whole family gets back into church. And by the way, I'll just be honest with you, brother. I mean, you come in, first time y'all come in, the beard's like, man, I'm loving the beard. I'm loving the beard, dude. I'm loving it. Yeah. And we're watching the live stream down home last year. My son Josh walks in, he's like, whoa, who's the dude with the legendary beard? It's Brother Eric, my buddy. Man, just, you know, amen. Brother, you're known in Tennessee, you know. But because mom and grandmom have done their part, I could look at Blaze. I could look at Savannah and Dixie. I could look at my girls. I could look at Brother David, and I could say this: you all now have a responsibility to do your part. Mom and Dad sow seed, but that seed needs to fall on some good ground. Paul's reminded Timothy that right now it's his responsibility to take the training, the prayer, the scripture that he learned, and put it into practice. Capitalize on that. They would always tell us that in ball. You need to capitalize on that. When the guy's slower, run him down. Capitalize on it. When you see there's confusion at the line of scrimmage, capitalize on it. Maybe the linebacker needs to go ahead and call a blitz. Okay? Capitalize on it. When an opportunity presents itself, capitalize on it. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to be a preacher, everybody's going to be a missionary. That doesn't mean that you are, quote, sentenced to live in Africa for the rest of your life. No. Let me go and tell you this. If you don't want to go to Africa, more than likely God's not going to send you there. Now, wait a minute. Don't get me all, I'm going to tell the Lord my plans and he's going to laugh at them. Well, listen to me. If going to Africa is not the desire of your heart and you have no desire to go there and to reach people for Jesus, don't worry about God calling you there. He'll find somebody who's willing to go and who's going to go with a spring in their step, with joy in their heart, and send them on out. But I want to tell us tonight that, young people, it is your responsibility. Mom and dad can do so much. And I don't want to be ugly, but sometimes mom and dad aren't doing anything. Sometimes it's grandma and grandpa who's doing it. It may be an aunt or an uncle who is doing something. But for those people who are trying to get you to the truth and to take the truth and run with it, you have a responsibility. Here's what Paul said. I want you to look in verse number 14. Here's what the man of God says. Watch this. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. Continue. There are a few things that some of you young men and young ladies have learned. There's more that you need to learn. Now, he's not talking to a young man living at home. He's talking to a fella probably, I'm thinking, more than likely in his late 20s or early 30s. He's talking to him like he's a young preacher. He is a young preacher. But here's a young man who has got enough Bible knowledge. What do I do with it in the light of a bad world? Look at verse number 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Have you watched the news anytime lately? How many of you all saw where Beth Moore tweeted and said, "I don't know what the appeal is to Jonathan Edwards"? Do you have a brain in your head? You learned who Jonathan Edwards was back in high school when you listened to Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God in American literature. And Jonathan Edwards read the manuscript about how that man was a sinner under the righteous wrath of God and he was going to fall into hell at any time, and it was only the good pleasure of God that kept them out of hell. God abhors the sinner. God is angry with the wicked. And Beth Moore says, "Well, I just don't know that God abhors anybody." Have you read your Bible, Ms. Moore? Apparently not. I'll tell you what else she hadn't read. She hadn't read 1 Timothy 2. "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." I didn't get any amens on it, but you know it's right. Amen. Spencer Smith, listened to him for a little while today, and he talked about how that when you have the right doctrine, it's masculine. And when you get false doctrine, watch me, it's feminine. Some of it is effeminate. Yeah. Yeah, just keep an eye, just watch what's going on. There's this whole divine feminine coming through. I couldn't tell you the name of the Christian artist. It's not Thomas Kincaid because he's dead, but some artist talked about how some of his either paintings or sculptures, one of the two, were going to start depicting the divine feminine. Wicked and ungodly. Wicked. God has ordained. Listen, ladies, you want a place of influence? We talked about this Sunday night. You want a place of influence? Put your hand on that cradle. Rock that cradle and pray for those youngins. Some women want to go off into the business world. They want to make millions of dollars. They want to have the name for doing this and doing that. They want to be the big, businesswoman over top of the entire financial planner office in New York City or Indianapolis. So I don't know why I'm going to Indy, but anywhere they want. That's their idea of success. When the greatest success you can have is to stand there and do what Miss Sarah talked about and praying over those children, reading to those children, raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I mean, to me, singing, I guarantee you, your children know more world history than any young person I came across, more than with one or two exceptions, my entire 16-some-odd years I taught in high school. Mr. Nichols, this is no joke. These people live among us. Mr. Nichols, which came first, World War I or World War II? You can't make this stuff up. How's that? Or, no, no, no. Yeah. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. He's buried in Grant's tomb. You know, you have all these questions, and I'm like, "Are you? No, no, no. I'm being serious, Mr. Nichols. Which came first?" It's like, I just want to look over to other people, and like, isn't she precious? Isn't she just precious? God love her heart, bless her heart. You know, bless her heart, in not the nice way. But when you raise your children to know that number one, there is a God. And listen to me, young people. God has put us on this earth as His, listen to me, His stewards. That includes propane and natural gas. I just thought I'd throw that out for good measure. Just good measure. We're stewards of that. Amen. And God wants us to excel. I want you to listen to me. God wants us to excel in building things, in creating things, in studying things, in composing music and writing. God wants us to do that. I would much rather listen to a Christian composer or read a book by a believer than an unbeliever. Amen. I'd much rather give a job to a Christian welder than some beer-drinking bubba from down in the bayou who doesn't know beans from apple butter about the Bible. Amen. But I want to say this, young folks, you have the responsibility. The godly heritage that your parents want to establish, it's your job to take and to build on, to excel with it. Your parents have established it. God wants you to excel. That's what God wants to do. And just like, is it the godly woman, you know, many... The ones that, but you know, thou excellest them all. God wants you to be the best at what He has created you for. And I want to simply say this, it is simply to do the will of God for your life. I can't tell you exactly what it is as far as like what job to have or what car to drive or anything else like that, but I can tell you some things. God wants you to love Him. God wants you to serve Him, whether you serve Him here or somewhere else. God wants you to give Him your all, your heart. That's what He wants. There's so much more, listen, that I've got, but I'm just going to stop right there. There is a responsibility of a godly heritage. I think about the number of folks in here who have little children and what a huge responsibility that is in more than one way. That's huge responsibility. And I know some folks that you're doing double duty. Not only are you working to provide for them, you're working to make sure they have a biblical upbringing. And right now, sis, that rests on your shoulders right now. Now, we're going to pray that changes. We'd be praying that changes. But right now, you just keep doing what you know to do and see what God does with it. God is not unrighteous. Paul said to forget your work and work of faith and labor of love. I'm going to say this. God's not unrighteous to where when you raise your children right. Now listen, we talk about, I believe the promise, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he won't depart from it. Look at me, that is not a promise. That is a proverb. Here's the way most of us read that. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he's going to go out and get as far away as he can, but one day he's going to come back home. That's the way we read it, but that's not what it says. The teaching that is put into that young person will not get away. It will go with them. Miss Sierra, you can't tell me that there were times when you were out there doing your thing. Brother Eric, you can't tell me. There were times you were out there just letting Eric be the old Eric. And things came into your mind that you heard from a young child, maybe verses of scripture or people you... Or if you see something, it would remind you of somebody you went to church with. All those things. You can't tell me. You know why? Because you were given a good foundation. Aren't you glad for the good grace of God? Amen. Aren't you glad for it? Amen. Well, I don't know if anybody else on the live stream was able to hear anything tonight, but I'm going to tell you, it was good for us here this evening. I enjoyed every bit of that. Every bit of that I enjoyed. Amen. Responsibility of a godly heritage. We've got a huge responsibility on our shoulders. But you young folks, some of y'all are standing on your own two feet. That responsibility has now fallen to you. And some of y'all who are kind of in transition, chew on those words. There's a verse I'm going to read to you just real quick. And I will safely say that this is the desire of every single parent in the building tonight. I'm going to talk for every parent. And every grandparent, I'm going to talk for every parent. You ready? I'm going to read you 3 John verse 4. You ready? I'm going to read this to you. And I'm speaking for every parent, and here's what we would say. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. No greater joy. No greater joy. You want to break your parents' heart? Leave the truth behind. You want to bring them joy? You love Jesus. You serve Jesus. You be faithful to Jesus. And your parents will have joy. I promise you that. Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. What's been said, Lord, you have been so good to just visit us, Lord, in the service. You have been so good to help us, Lord, just by means of visiting with us in the testimony, in the songs, just in us sharing together, Lord, you have been so good. I just want to say thank you, God, so much for your goodness. Thank you for visiting with us. And I pray that you would help us. I know not everybody was able to hear tonight as much as I would like to, just because of the nature of the service, but I sure am grateful that you allowed us to experience it tonight. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd bless the remainder of our service tonight and be glorified in all that's done. In Jesus' name, Lord, we do pray. Amen.